morning about when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the Lord met with him there, and the beauty of his holiness surrounded him, and the cloud came down and covered up the mountain. Can you imagine the presence of God and the beauty of his holiness? There's no other place like it. Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to bring your cloud this morning over this family worship center and be with us here, Jesus. Change lives, Lord. Fix broken hearts. Heal torn up, broken bodies, Jesus. Bless us, Lord, and may your blessings go to the third and fourth generation of our children. Lord Jesus, even though we're so unworthy, you counted us as worthy on Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for directing our steps this morning. Lord, and we come into your presence this morning with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Because, Lord, when you come, we come into your presence humbly, Lord, realizing that we are nothing without you, Jesus. We can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing, Lord, without you.
You are Praise the Lord. Glad to be in the house of God with you this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, going to be starting in verse 42. So glad to have some of you back. I know sickness was real for everyone, and glad to have you back in the house of the Lord. As many are as back, I feel there's still just as many that are sick and going through it. So let's just pray for them as we continue our week this week, those that are sick. And pray for the Gibbs family as they prepare to bury Brother Jimmy. So glad to have known that man in my life, such a great man of God. Sorrowful on this earth to see him go, but I know that he was received with the host of heaven, probably singing his favorite song, Wore Out. Praise the Lord. I played that song for my kids when we got the news, And they loved it. They absolutely loved it. They said, pray that wore out song again. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Glad to have you in the house of God this morning. Me and Sister Eva did not talk before today concerning the music. And I just got to say, you know, the Lord is real. This morning, my message is titled, Give Me Jesus. And you just sang beautifully, just anointed the word of God, those words. Man, I just want to be in the presence of Jesus. I want to be in the essence of Jesus. I want that cloud to fall on my life. I really do. We've got to have it in this day and this age. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. This is the New King James Version. I'm going to read out of the King James Version. It is translated. There's a word that's translated in here that I would like to use it for. So if it's not lining up with what you're reading up here in your Bibles, I'm not reading a crazy version of it. Just reading a different version. Okay. So I don't want you to get confused and be like, Pastor Rafe, I don't think we've got the right words for it. It is, but this is the version I feel. It's just a few verses. We're going to verse 46, and it says, "And now when the even was come," because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus." I want you to, your Bible may say, begged, asked. All of it translated is the same exact word in the Hebrew and the Greek. But the King James says craved the body of Jesus. If you want to highlight that, underscore it, mark it in your Bible, mark it in your notes, I encourage you to do that. But it says that Joseph came and he went boldly unto Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus's body is still on the cross. He had just perished. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Father, we just ask you today, God, as we get into this word, as we begin to dive into this Bible, Lord. Father, we trust your word and what it says, God. We believe it for what it says, Lord God. And Father, I thank you for a man that in the darkest of hours, in his time, God, where he would have been outcast, where he would have been ostracized out of his profession, God, that he craved Jesus. And Father, I ask you today, God, that you help me articulate this word. You help me bring forth, God, what you've brought into my life, God. This craving of Christ, this desire for the body of Jesus, Lord. So help us today, God. Help us all receive this revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Mark 15, 42 through 46, the crucifixion of Christ has happened. He is on the cross presently. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea, in other versions it says that he was part of the Pharisees. He was an honorable counselor, very much like Nicodemus was. Another version, I believe it's Luke, gives the account of Nicodemus and Joseph coming and taking the body of Jesus down and anointing it with oil for the preparation of death. And I want that to be known to you because it is important that you remember who crucified Jesus. When Pilate stood up there with Jesus and Barabbas, he held two men in his hands. And he said, on this day, holy day, I'll give you one man who's sentenced to death to be free. And you remember in that story, in that account, that the crowd led by the Pharisees said, give us Barabbas. We prefer Barabbas, the thief, the murderer, the insurrector,
the rebel. We want him over Jesus. And they swayed the crowd to take Barabbas over Jesus. Jesus never doing anything in his life of sin or deserving of death, but Jesus took the place of Barabbas so that Barabbas could take Jesus' place. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus took the place that we deserved on the cross, that we might take his place in righteousness? And it was in that moment that the Pharisees had made the decision. They had already held their court. They had already decided that Jesus was guilty of heresy, even though they had found nothing to be wrong with Jesus other than his statement of being, "I am the Son of God." And in that council, there was men who believed on the testimony of Jesus, who were not persuaded in the same way that the Pharisees or the council was. And they said in opposition of that, saying, "I don't know that we should crucify this man." And it says that Joseph and Nicodemus were two of these men. Can I tell you that when it comes down to it in these last days, you're going to have to choose your position in society or Jesus? It's going to come a time soon where your jobs, where your places of work, your establishments that you function in, even the system of groceries, when you go into the grocery store, there's going to come a time where you will not buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That's a reality. That's coming very soon. I don't know if you... This is not about politics for me when I say this. And I'm saying it, the U.S. dollar has become so little now on the world stage that people all over the world are looking for a new currency to be under. We are in such great debt in this nation and so many other nations as well that they're talking of a great reset of all finance. You know what that means? One world government, one world dollar for all of us to be under. And they will decide who gets to buy and sell under that. We're not so far from this. I want you to understand that, which means that there's going to come a day where we are going to be put into a place that we have to choose what we're going to stand for or what we're not going to stand for. Listen, the nation of America is going to perish with the rest of the world when this world takes fire and the judgment of the earth. You understand? But there's going to come a time where Christians are going to have to stand, not because they want the freedoms of America, but because they will not be persuaded apart from Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? And how is that going to come? Are we going to wake up one day and say, "You know what, I'm going to choose Jesus today"? I'm telling you, if you're not choosing Jesus this morning, you're not going to choose him when they have a pistol held to your children's head. When they've got a pistol held to your head, you're not going to choose them in that time. But that time is coming for many. Right now, in the world stage, there are Christians in third world countries that are losing their lives because they will not deny this Christ. We are in opposition as we speak for the name of Jesus. There is no other world religion anywhere in the world that is persecuted more than Christianity. For Christ's name's sake and that alone. There is no other religion in the world like Christianity where it says to love your neighbor, where it says to bless those that persecute you. They're not killing us all the day long because we're out here raising up insurrections, because we're leading rebellions. That's not why they're killing. They're killing Christians because they believe in the only name above every name, Jesus Christ. There is a great opposition about it, and it is going to get worse and worse. I was talking to Sister Iris this morning. I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "Don't ask me that." I said, "How are you?" She said, "Don't ask me that. I'm tired of people asking me." She's just going through it. And she said, "I feel like Job." I feel like Job 4. But we're in the season of Job. I don't know if you know this, but just about time you get over one hurdle, there's one bigger right after it. Right now in this time. Not talking about politics, not talking about money. I'm talking about everyday life for us. There is something else right behind the next trouble, right behind the next trial. And we are standing all the day long giving praise and glory to God, saying, "God, deliver us. Deliver us." Folks, there is no deliverance from the evil of this world. You understand what I'm saying? that this world is going to perish. This world is going to fall. The liberties and the freedoms that we've always known one day is going to evaporate. It's going to be gone because the world doesn't want Jesus. You know, the Bible says that Joseph came and said, give me the body of Christ. Now, the world makes the same claim, but they don't want Jesus for the reason you want Jesus. When the world says, give me Jesus, they want it in the way that the Pharisees said, give us the body. Give us this man that we would put him on a cross. Give us this man that we would put him to the post. Give us this Christ that we could tear him apart, that we can disown him, that we could make his disciples and his followers not want to be after him. We're going to show you what the world can do to Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, the world has done it time and time again. Jesus physically hasn't needed to be here for the world to crucify him again and again. The world hates Jesus. Anytime Jesus is brought up, give us Jesus so that we can destroy the idea of him. Give us Jesus that we might so disdain you from desiring to chase after him so that we can live how we want to live, so we can do what we want to do. That's what the world says about Jesus. This is nothing new. When Jesus came as a man, the world looked at Jesus as a plague. How dare you come and tell us there's a better way? We want what we want. The world is not going to change. The times are going to get darker. And the more we stand for Jesus, the more the world is going to desire him from our life. That's why persecution's going to come. Fear not, for in that day you will have trial and tribulation in the world. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. That's the words of Jesus saying that in those days, those last days, there is going to be great delusion and great trial, and many who were close to me will fall away. But don't fear, for I will be with you. He looked to Peter and said, Satan himself is asked to sift you as wheat, but fear not, Peter, for I pray for you. Folks, we're not left alone in this world where Christ just says, I'll see how this experiment works on your life. That's not what he's doing. Jesus is with us through it all. And he says, not only am I with you, but I give testimony to my Father, strength from him to you, that you might bear it. That you might bear it. What are we bearing it for? That this world that says, I want to destroy this Christ, may come to themselves in a moment and say, give us this Christ. Give us this Jesus. Not so we can destroy it, but that he might make me whole. Folks, where are the people that remember again that Christ that they came to at the end of themselves? Where were you in your salvation when you came to your end and you said, I cannot go another day forward, lest someone help me? And you fell on your face and the glory of Christ like that cloud came down upon Moses. The presence of God filled the room and you thought, there is no one else. There is nothing else that can deliver me from this place except for this God. And you gave your life to him, and everything changed. You're on the other side of it now. Joseph and Nicodemus, they came to this place where they realized, I'll either keep my statute, I'll keep my standards in this world, or I'll do whatever it takes to obtain Christ, whatever it takes. Folks, at the end of the day, you're going to die. And your job's not going to miss you. It's going to be a handful of generations, and your great-grandchildren are not going to remember or know any details about your life. That's a sad truth, isn't it? That time is going to carry on, and you'll be forgotten into the ages concerning men. It's futile to put our hope and our standard into putting into this world our riches and our treasures, our hopes and our dreams, because all it's going to return to us is death. It gives nothing. It rewards nothing. But I can tell you, this Christ, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Folks, I'm telling you today, there's coming a time, and the time is now. The time is now that regardless of what anyone thinks, give me Jesus. I'll give you the choice. You can have this, and it's great and it's wonderful, or you can have Jesus. What are you going to choose? I want to choose Jesus. Folks, you know how many opportunities I've had in my life to be successful? You know how many times I've had in my life to do certain things in my life that would have led me away from the will of God in my life? But when I got to that crossroad, you know what happened? The presence of God rose up in me in the prayer room. When I said, God, what is your will for me to do? And God says, you can have this, and it'll be a blessing for a time. But me and you, we won't go no further. Or you can choose me, and you'll never end in me. This is going to perish. Who can make a decision other than Jesus in that? Who can choose the other when you're presented with everything? I can tell you, Satan himself came to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And he told him when he was hungry, he said, if you really be the Son of God and you hunger, turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, why? My Father gives me food you know not of. I don't live on bread alone. I don't know if you know that, Satan, but on every word of God. He was given the choice. Submit now to his belly and his flesh, or submit over to the inheritance that was given to him by God. He chose God. Numerous times the devil tempted him to give him something that the world eventually would take from him. But he always chose that which was eternal. And folks, I ask you this morning, in all of your life, in everything that you're going through, in everything that you're going to do, this question is going to reign in your mind. Which will you choose? It's almost as audacious as Pilate standing up with Barabbas, someone who we read in that testimony, in that account, and we go, this man is awful. He's deserving of death. He does not deserve to. Now, us as readers understand that, don't we? And we say, I would choose Jesus because I wouldn't want Barabbas. Yet we choose Barabbas every day in little things, in little choices. We choose Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That's what it said that they said. Give us Barabbas. And folks, there are things in our life every single day that present themselves. And though they don't look as vile as Barabbas does, they're not in chains like Barabbas was. They are waiting to shackle you up. They're waiting to bind you up in your choice in them, to lead you astray of what truly is and what matters. Folks, I glorify God in the death of Jimmy Gibbs. It's precious in the sight of the Lord, the coming home of the saints. Glory to God, that brother went home. Amen. I can't wait for the day that God calls my number. I can't, whether it's tomorrow or 80 years from now, I don't care. But it's almost as Paul said, to die is gain. To die is gain. To live is Christ. It means simply this, if God chose for me to die today, all I would have is reward for the life that I lived here. But if I'm going to live, if it is the will of God for me to live, give me Christ. Give me Jesus. Because there ain't no other way in this world to get through what we're going through than Him. Nothing else. Nothing else can satisfy. You can say, I've got the money. I'm going to overcome this little bit of a silent depression that we're in right now. Let me tell you, the U.S. dollar is going to collapse one day. And all that you put away is going to mean nothing to you. I'm telling you, in your relationships in the world, folks, they're going to die off. They're going to go away. They're going to recognize you in the same way that they recognize themselves, carnal, in their flesh. They're jealous of one another. All the fruits of the flesh are right there before you. Envious, spiteful, bitter, all of these things. That's what the flesh is. Your relationships aren't going to get you through. They're going to leave you like they leave everyone else. Folks, there's testimonies that I know about that their own children don't even want nothing to do with them. There's people that don't even have contact, and you think that these fleshly relationships, it's not promised. The one thing that's promised is that Christ will never leave you or forsake you. In him, listen, the world may pass away, but I will always have Christ. It gives you the statement and the confidence to say, give me Jesus. Above all else, above anything else. I don't want anything else because nothing else can satisfy. It's only him. He is the one, the only, the one at the end that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is not one great man, woman, or child that will stand in that latter day that will be greater than Christ Jesus. And folks, he is accessible to us. He is accessible to us. It was as simple as Joseph going in before Pilate. He said he went in there boldly and said, give me Jesus. You may be here this morning going through hell in your life, dealing with all of the confusion of everything that's happening in your nation. Maybe you're just down on your luck, but it's always down on your luck. There's never an up. There's always down. And you say, can there be change? Can there be something different? And I tell you today, there's another option than just going down and down and over and over. And his name is Christ. And he's presented before you today, and he will continuously be presented before us as we walk in this life. And all we have to do is be as bold as Joseph and say, in opposition of that which the world has offered me, give me him. I want him. Folks, how could we have survived? How could we have overcome? How could we have been delivered? How could we have been healed? How could we have been saved, lest it been for this Christ? Every testimony in this house today, I tell you, you owe it to Jesus. Every testimony. Jesus plus nothing. It's cost you nothing. It's been Christ that's paid it all. He's done it. It's just him. Folks, eternity is set up that it'll always be him. Do you know that there is no sun in heaven? There is no lamps. There is no lighting. Because he is the light for eternity. Him alone. He is enough to be sustained in this life. He is everything. I want to read this to you in this time that we have. Luke chapter 17. Verse 20, if you'll turn there with me. Concerning the kingdom of God. Now, folks, I want you to understand concerning the kingdom of God, because many people think the kingdom of God is just out of reach. When we pass away, then we're going to inherit it. We're going to come into it. That's not the reality. That's not the truth. What did Jesus say? He said, when they asked him, where is the kingdom? They said, the kingdom is in you. Isn't that right? When you accept Jesus, you now become a citizen in the realm, in the kingdom of God. He is our king. And we, as spiritual creatures who have accepted Christ, repented of our sins, now live in that kingdom. Which means that all things, heaven and earth, that God is in charge of, are now inherited by us. We simply have nothing that we lack only because we don't ask. Isn't that what it says? It says you have not because you ask not. What does that mean? It means this, that if a foreigner, and this, well, maybe not this day and age, but if a foreigner comes into this country and they demand something from the president of the United States, the president looks at them and says that we don't deal. We don't deal with people that aren't in our country. We don't make deals with people like that, right? The king doesn't deal with foreigners, enemies of the state. He doesn't deal with people that are at odds in the kingdom of God. But I can tell you, if you let a citizen of that kingdom come into the king, and you say, I lack of this, my king, in this area of your kingdom, is it not the goodness of the king that sends everything that he has to fill the lack of that place in the kingdom? Folks, that's the type of kingdom that we live in. It's not a monarchy, it's not a democracy, it's not a democratic republic, it's not a constitutional republic. It functions nothing like what we have here on earth. It is its own eternal divine thing that only God could run. And we are a part of it. where we lack nothing in the kingdom that we're in. And I'll say this, if there is an enemy of the kingdom that decides to enter in over the boundaries of that kingdom and to deal with one of the citizens of that kingdom, we can go to our king. And we can say, I don't know if you know this, but the enemy has come in. He's crossed the border, and he has put upon us, citizens of this kingdom. And we want to know what you're going to do about it. And I'll tell you, folks, he'll deal with it. The armies of heaven are moved at the sound of one of his children being put upon by the enemy of this world. Folks, we could do nothing of ourselves, but we serve an almighty king in this kingdom. Luke 17 says this, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be together. They'll be gathered together. Now, I know this is a lot, so I want to condense it for us. Amen? The Pharisees are asking Jesus, where is the kingdom? And Jesus responds to them, the kingdom of God is not going to be tangible in the sense of signs, wonders, and miracles. That's not what he's saying. He said they're not observable in this sense. He's saying my kingdom is observable for those that have it within them. They recognize it. They feel it. That's why it says test the spirit. Right? You meet someone, they say, well, I'm a Christian. And it's obvious they're not. You ever met those folks? You ever met those people? They say that I'm good, but your spirit says, I don't think you are. That's what it means. It means the kingdom of heaven within you is discerning about the kingdom without you. The kingdom of God, that is. And then he goes on and he says, and in that day it'll be said about Jesus, as if flashes of lightning all over the place, that there will be many that say Jesus is over here or Jesus is over there. What does that mean for today? Folks, do you know how many churches are on these corners? Do you know how many churches are spread throughout North America right now? And every one of them claim that their Jesus is the right Jesus, but all of them practice something different. You notice that? Every one of them are proclaiming, my Jesus is the real Jesus. Come and partake in my Jesus. But they're not serving this biblical Jesus. They're serving their traditional Jesus, their faction Jesus. They're serving something else. And Jesus says, you shouldn't go out to them because you don't know whether I'm there or not. Listen, you'll know because I'm within you. That's how you'll discern what is real and what's not real. That which is of God's word is him. He is the Word. But then it goes on, and it makes this statement. It says that there will be a time in the last days where there will be many that are on their rooftop when the end comes. Just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. Do you know judgment befell both of them? And this is what happened. There were people there that chose their goods over heeding the call, heeding the caution, heeding the voice from the pulpit. In Noah's day, Noah went out and preached the coming judgment of the Lord. And you know what they did? They scoffed at Noah. They said, "You're crazy. It's not rained in years. We've never even seen rain. There's no way judgment's coming." I can tell you, he converted everybody when the first drop of rain fell. That's what God does. This world, more and more, wants to discern and to get away from Jesus. But there's coming a day when the church is snatched out of this earth that everyone's going to begin to look around and go, "That Christ that we tried to get rid of, he was real." Just like in Noah's day, this God that Noah preached was true. The same in Lot's day. Lot came in there. He told his daughters and his sons-in-laws are to be son-in-laws. And he said, "The judgment of the Lord is here. The angels of the Lord have come and told us we must flee the city." They looked at him as if he was joking. That's what the Word of God says. Many times you look at people in the streets today when you're evangelizing. You need to repent. Eternity is right around the corner. Give your life to Jesus. They scoff at you. It's laughable to them. As if it's some kind of a joke. But just like in Lot's day, fire rained nonetheless. And everyone that did not heed the call of Lot because of the angel's message were damned in judgment. Folks, this is how the rapture will be. This is how the judgment seat will be on the earth. That even in this day, people are drinking and giving into marriage, and they're living their lives buying and selling as if nothing is going wrong. And this is the trouble. Lots of Christians are living that way. Everybody's too busy with what's in front of them that they're not looking up. But isn't that what Jesus says? Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Isn't that what it says? But we don't want Jesus in this season. I want what I want. I want to take care of what I want to take care of, folks. Folks, I've not been preaching these messages because I think it's the right thing to preach or because I have some vendetta. If you've noticed, I've been preaching the same message using different things that God has given me to prepare us that there's a real end that's coming. That one day, the Son of Man doesn't even know that day, but one day the Father is going to look to the Son and say, "Now is the time. Go and get your bride." And in that day, those that are looking down and not looking up are not going. And we sit in our churches comfortably. We sit in our businesses comfortably. We sit in our lives comfortably. But no one is calling out and saying, "It'll be in these days, people. It'll be in the days of this nation when all seems to be going good, that God is going to call us home." And if you're not looking, you could be left. Because when the decision and the choices came, you said, "Give me this, give me that, over give me Jesus." He says, this is what it'll be like. There will be one in the field working, both doing the same job, one looking down at what he's doing in his work, but one looking to heaven. Hallelujah, there's one looking. Maybe you're that one. Maybe you're in the workplace. Maybe you're in that community. Maybe you're in that family because everyone's looking down, but you're looking up. It could be your voice that turns their gaze away from the earth and into heaven. It could be you. It could be the testimony of Christ in your life because despite it all, you didn't want anything this world had to offer. You just wanted Him. It says that two will be sleeping, one will be taken. Two will be grinding, and one will be taken. Two will be working in the field, one will be taken. The rest are left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" They still haven't seen it. The kingdom is standing in front of them. He's telling them right now, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose me, and I will give you the kingdom. I'm right here, right in front of you. This morning, Jesus is in front of you. The words that I'm talking are not words of a man. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with this. I'm not clever enough to do it. I'm telling you, because this right here saved me. The presence of God fell on me and moved me away from what this world could offer and gave me Christ. He relieved me of the bondage of this world and gave me the liberty of the kingdom of God to tread over serpents, to drink poisonous things and not perish, to live otherworldly in a world that does not know God. That is the Christian lifestyle. But this is what he says. They said, where? Of all the examples they gave, they said, where? As if he wasn't standing right there. And this is what he says. Listen, he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now that seems silly, doesn't it? That almost seems cryptic. Another version says, wherever the corpse is, there the buzzards will be gathered together. Cryptic, right? Doesn't seem like an answer Jesus should have given. But this is what it means. It simply means this. Jesus is the corpse. Jesus is the corpse. And in the same way that buzzards are drawn to a dead body, the same way those that are in the kingdom will be drawn to Christ. That's what it means. You ever seen somebody hit something on the side of the road? There ain't a buzzard for 50 miles. You ain't seen a buzzard in 20 days. And someone hits something on the side of the road, and you go down wherever you're going for 30 minutes, and on your way back, there's 50 to 75 buzzards eating that corpse. Am I right or am I wrong? They come out of nowhere. I tell you, it's a supernatural work that draws men unto God. It is not our choice. It is not our strength. It's not our ability. The Spirit of Almighty God. The same way that this nature in a buzzard comes to a corpse is the same way that the Spirit of God supernaturally draws those unto the reality of Jesus Christ. Listen, why are we gathered here today? There's a whole world out there that is confounded and doesn't understand what's drawn us here. And we can reach out and tell them it is the body of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here because Jesus is here. We were drawn here. We were drawn together. We were placed together by the Spirit of God. Something happened to me. I was going my own way like a buzzard was flying, maybe to the east or to the west. But there was a moment that came upon, their sensing came upon something. And they said, there's a corpse down there. The same way that I was going my own way in life. And I was struggling and I was overcome. But the Spirit of God gripped my soul and said, don't go that way anymore, son. Come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. If you're thirsty, I will give you drink. If you are in hardship, I will give you freedom. It is the supernatural work of God that's drawn me to Christ, and it is that same supernatural work that has kept me here. And folks, that's what we have to have. The same indignation that was in Lot to continue on, even though others were looking behind. That same desperation in Noah, knowing that one day the waters are going to rise. I better get this boat built. I better preach to my family. I better tell the lost. I better give everyone a chance because I know it's coming. And you say, I don't know that I've got anything to give. Well, it's time to sell everything you have. Metaphorically speaking, spiritually, you better sell the farm when it comes to all that you love on this earth. And you better use what you've got to buy Christ. The same way Joseph of Arimathea said, it doesn't matter about my standing in the statute of what I was before as a Pharisee, as a rich man. One account says he was a rich man. He says, I'm willing to give it all up to purchase the body of Christ, whatever it takes. You love some things in this world more than you love Christ. It's hindering you from getting close to Him. Sell it. Get rid of it. I'm using that as a metaphor. Sell whatever you've got to do to get it away from you. You know, Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him It may have been a nice coat he was wearing. But I can tell you, not to be caught in the act of adultery with his master's wife, he got rid of that thing. He wasn't going to be a part of it. Folks, the end is drawing near. Not because we live in an America where things are going downhill, but because we're seeing and observing the signs of the times that the Word of God speaks about in the end. And we are going to see Jesus return very soon. We've got to look now. We've got to look now, and our voices have to be raised now greater than they ever were, saying, give me Jesus. Like Peter and John going to the temple. Do you have alms? Do you have something that you can give me? Folks, charity is not going to be enough these days. It's not that Peter and John were poor. Being a Christian doesn't mean being poor. I want that to be known. Don't mean being poor. They had money. They were able to do things in their life. But what they recognize in this man is he thought money was going to fix his ailment. And you got to look at those people that say, give me this because I believe this is going to help me. And you got to look at them and go, that's not going to help you. Silver and gold, I don't have to give you to fix your ailment. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Folks, you may have it all, you may have nothing, but we all have Jesus. And when that mouth comes with want, when that person with desire comes to you, folks, I'm not saying you can't give them money. I'm not saying you can't be charitable in those things. But if you give them those things and you don't give them Jesus, you failed them. They'll be warm in the cold because you gave them a coat. But they're going to be hot in hell because you didn't give them Christ. It's the truth. It's the truth. We should take care of people. We should love people. But there's no greater love than telling them that Christ is the answer to their trouble. When someone has a question about want, give them Jesus. Folks, I had people do everything in their power. I had great parents do everything in their power to help me. And none of it helped. Because I was lost. My flesh wanted what my flesh wanted. The only thing that saved me was Jesus. The only thing that saved you was Jesus. And folks, he's not left us here that we figure this out on our own. He's left his Spirit with us. There is a drawing in this time. Folks, people want to be saved. People are asking right now, how can I know Christ? Right now they're asking that question. People that the world has written off, how can I be saved? Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Do you know how many times my phone rings from friends and even some family members that are not saved, and they go, Rafe, are we living in the last days? What's that Bible say about this that I'm seeing? This is real, folks. What's happening right now? In the stage of this world that Bible talks about. People want to know because they recognize. It's sad that the world is recognizing more than the church is. Folks, I'm not beating anybody up this morning. I'm telling you, I believe that our church is ahead of the game with the desire to love people, to care for people, to give them Jesus. But what I'm telling you this morning, there are times that are coming that are going to demand that we give an answer, that we give an account. What do you want more? And we're going to have to stand, we're going to give an account. You're going to have to give yours. I don't know what it is this morning. I know what mine is. I know what mine has to be. Give me Jesus. I want him. I want to be like Simon. I crave him. I crave him. Folks, his body was broken so my body could be whole. He bled and died so I didn't have to. Folks, in Revelation, this is the testimony of the church, that by the blood of the Lamb, they overcame, and by the word of their testimony. But they loved not their lives unto death. When the world makes the claim, give me Jesus, it's usually to crucify it, to tear it apart. But every once in a while, someone sees the worth. They see the beauty of Christ. And they, out of that love, say, give it to me. Release it to my care. I'll take it. I'll love it. And I'll tend to it. You may be here this morning and go, how can I do that? Jesus said this, who are my mothers and my brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. Jesus said to them in that day, because you loved me, you cared for me, you gave me a coat when I was cold, you fed me when I was hungry. They'll say, we didn't see you, we didn't do those things to you. And he said, no, but you did it to the least of these. So you've done it to me. Folks, let our hearts be turned to Jesus this morning. I have a desire this morning to take communion with you for our altar service, for our closing. Brother Roger, you have a few men that would serve. Can we begin to serve communion? Would you take communion with me? I want to share one of the last testimonies of Jesus before he went to the cross with his 12 disciples in an upper room. He said, I've longed to take Passover with you. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. And he gave it amongst them, his disciples, the bread, and they partook of it. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. And then he took the wine and he poured it. And he said, and this is my blood which was shed for you. You know what he was saying to them? He was saying, I'm giving you something right now. A taste of it. As Psalms 51 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He says, I'm going to give you something. And in this, let my body be a craving to you. Let what I'm about to give you this morning, let this sacrament of God that's being given to you this morning not be just some traditional thing that we're doing, but let it be something that we take and we crave Christ. Can we do that this morning? Gentlemen, thank you so much. Will you guys go ahead? Or I'll pray over it. Sorry. That's what y'all are waiting on me. I'm all worked up. But Father, we thank you for this body and this blood. Father, it's represented by crackers and juice today, Lord. But over 2,000 years ago, you, Jesus, were broken. And your blood was spilt for us. And Father, you have given us your Son. And today we partake in communion. And I pray, Lord God, that the cry of our heart from this day forward is, give me Jesus. I pray that we have a craving for you, Jesus, the way that Joseph did. Let us long for you in these last days. Father, even as trouble comes upon us, let it be as the disciples did so many times. Let us wake you up. Let us stir you, God. Let us run to you in our time of need. Because, Father, you've answered those prayers with the cross. You've given us power and authority by your Spirit. And if there's any here this morning that don't know you, I pray they make that decision in their heart and say, my life has been in shambles. God, I repent. I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I accept your sacrifice on the cross. And I accept a new life in you that you've given me freely with your resurrection. God bless this as we partake in it. In Jesus' name, amen.